Thank you to the elders for the invitation to speak. Thank you, Brian, for letting me take your spot and speak this morning. It's good to be here. I think this is the only second Sunday I've ever been away from Seminole this year. And so it's good to be here and worship with you. I'm going to speak about the serpent in the book of Samuel. And to begin our thinking, to get our minds focused where I'd like to be, I'd like to ask some thought questions, and you think about these questions and see if you can discover the answers. Maybe you know them already, but maybe if not, you can learn the answers as we study. Number one, what is the proto-evangelium? Number two armies are envisioned as fighting in the Bible. What happens to these two armies? Number three, who is the seed of the serpent? Number four, does the seed of the woman bruise the seed of the serpent, or does he bruise the serpent? Number five, what does the name Nahash mean? Number six, how was Goliath's armor described? Number seven, how did Amasa die? And number eight, in the books of Samuel, what happens each time an anointed one appears to crush the serpent? So think about those questions and look for the answers as we study.
I tell you, cover up half of a screen right here.
In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John healed a lame man. And when they did this, a crowd gathered around them and gave Peter an opportunity to preach. And so he started preaching and he took advantage of the opportunity. And during that sermon that he preached, he made this statement in Acts chapter 3, verse 24. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who followed, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. If I understand that passage correctly, that is saying that the gospel is to be found in the book of Samuel. You can read the books of Samuel and you can learn the gospel from those books. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the gospel story found in the books of Samuel. Now, the very first announcement of the gospel comes in this passage in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is right after man sinned. The Lord cursed the serpent that caused the woman and man to sin. And the Lord said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. Now this is called the proto-evangelium. Proto-evangelium means first announcement of the gospel. And that's what this is. It's the first announcement of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this passage is contained the death, the burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, believe it or not. Now, basically, what this prophecy is saying is that the serpent one day would have offspring. And the offspring of the serpent would oppose the offspring of the woman. And then the prophecy goes on and says that the seed of the woman would one day overcome the serpent through suffering. That's the gist of what that prophecy says. The end of the story, this is the first announcement of the gospel. The end of the story comes in Revelation chapter 12 at the end of the book. In Revelation chapter 12, there is a beautiful woman. And she is about to have a child, a son. And there is a great big red dragon that's standing over the woman, and he is waiting for the birth of this son, and he is going to devour the child as soon as the son is born. In Revelation 12, besides the suffering that the Son is going to go through, there is also the suffering of the Son's people. And the Son will overcome the dragon or the serpent through suffering, but so will the Lord's people. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." So they would overcome the serpent through suffering, just like the Lord himself. To the Romans, the apostle would write in Romans 16, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." The crushing of Satan's head. That was the prophecy in Genesis 3:15. And so this storyline goes all through the Bible. The storyline of the serpent having his head crushed and the Messiah overcoming the serpent through suffering and the suffering of his people. And if you miss this point, you miss the point of the whole Bible. This is the theme of the Bible. The story of the serpent being defeated is at the beginning. It is in the middle of our Bibles. It is at the end of our Bibles. He is defeated through the suffering of the Lord. He is defeated through the suffering of the Lord's people. There will be no pre-tribulation rapture where God's people are raptured up off of the earth so that we can escape the suffering. No. The people must go through the suffering. It is a battle, and it is a deadly battle. So there are two great armies. The army in the Bible. There's the army of the serpent, and there is the army of the Lord, the seed of the woman. And they are in a deadly battle with one another, and both armies, everybody in both armies, die once. But one army dies twice. And that's the story that we find in the book of Samuel. The serpent is God's greatest enemy. This is the picture that we see in Revelation chapter 12. He is the great enemy of God and of God's people. So look at the curse again that was placed upon the serpent in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." The seed of the serpent is any human being that follows the serpent, follows the ways of the serpent, and opposes the Messiah, the anointed one. That's the seed of the serpent. And so the seed of the serpent opposes either God or God's people. In Matthew chapter 3, John, the Bible says, when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath of God?" Why is he calling them brood of vipers? He's referring back to the prophecy, Genesis 3:15. The serpent would try to oppose the seed of the woman, and the woman's seed would crush the head of the serpent. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 38, "The field is the world," Jesus said. "The good seed are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one." There's the seed of the serpent. In Matthew chapter 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." I clicked too much. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea and to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." There's the seed of the serpent. Verse 33, "Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" Verse 33 is a reference back to that proto-evangelium, the seed of the serpent. In John chapter 8, verse 44, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." In Acts chapter 13 and verse 10, Paul said to Elymas the sorcerer, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the ways of the Lord?" Seed of the serpent, opposing the ways of the Lord. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." The seed of the serpent. Any human being that opposes God or God's people. Now the seed of the serpent is expresses his hatred toward God's people. And in the Bible, we see a theme of the seed of the serpent hating the seed of the woman. And here's a little chart showing the seed of the serpent on the one hand and the seed of the woman on the other hand. The seed of the serpent is Cain, and the seed of the woman, Abel. The seed of the serpent is Ham, who is cursed, and the seed of the woman, Noah. The seed of the serpent is Ishmael, who persecuted the seed of the woman, Isaac. The seed of the serpent is Esau, who threatened and opposed the seed of the woman, Jacob. The seed of the serpent were the 10 brothers and the seed of the woman, Joseph. Over and over, we see this through the Bible. Throughout the Old Testament, you will see God's people fighting against the enemy and defeating them. And when you see these wars of God's people fighting against the enemy, you are reading about the army of God fighting against the army of the serpent. And when the Messiah comes, he does not bruise the seed of the serpent. He bruises the serpent's head. Not the serpent's seed, but the head of the serpent. That's what the Lord came to do. Now the books of Samuel, there are two in our Bible. There are one book in the Jewish Bible. I don't know if you know why that is or not, but when Samuel was written, originally it was written in Hebrew. Hebrew has no vowels. It all fit on one scroll. But when it was translated into Greek, the Greek has vowels. And when you add vowels to words, they become twice as long. And so the book of Samuel became twice as big when it was translated into a language that had vowels. And now the book of Samuel had to be divided into two scrolls. But they are one book. The book of Samuel cast certain people as serpents in order to allude back to that prophecy of the proto-evangelium in Genesis 3:15. And there were five men in the book of Samuel who are seed of the serpent. There is Nahash, 1 Samuel 11. Goliath, 1 Samuel 17. Hanun, 2 Samuel 10. He was the son of Nahash. Absalom, the son of David, and Amasa, 2 Samuel chapter 17, he was the captain of Absalom's army. All of these are portrayed as seed of the serpent in the book of Samuel. So let's look briefly at each one of these men, and I want you to see the serpent theme that's going on in this book. What's happening in Samuel? You've got this serpent imagery or this serpent motif. Now, a motif is a little thread that runs through the Bible. Now, a theme is the whole rope. So we got this rope, but when you look at the rope is actually made up of a bunch of little threads. And each one of those threads is a motif. And the motifs are put together and you have a theme that runs through the Bible. And so what we're going to look at, when we look at this serpent imagery in the book of Samuel, we're going to see a motif, a little thread among other threads that are in the book showing us the Savior, the seed of the woman, is going to crush the head of the serpent. So let's start with the first fella, Nahash. He's mentioned in 1 Samuel chapter 11. Verse 1, then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us and we will serve you. Take your concordance when you go home, pull down your Strong's concordance, look up the name Nahash. Go back there to the Hebrew section and look up the meaning of the name Nahash. And it's the word serpent. Serpent. I don't know if this was his real name or if the writer of the book of Samuel gave him that nickname because he is the representative of the devil. Here is the serpent in the book of Samuel. He is the one who is opposing the anointed. In this particular point in history, the anointed one of God was Saul, King Saul. And Nahash is opposing the anointed one. And so the seed of the serpent is somebody who opposes the anointed one. In this case, Nahash is opposing Saul, the anointed one of God. As you continue reading through the book of Samuel, you'll see David has many opportunities. He is being pursued by Saul. Saul is trying to kill David. David had several opportunities to kill Saul, his enemy. But David won't do it. You know why? Because David will not oppose the anointed one. Because anyone opposing God's anointed one is the seed of the serpent. And David will not oppose the anointed one, the seed of God's, the anointed of God's people. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 10, look this day, your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave. David saw Saul in a cave and could have killed him, but he did not. And someone urged me to kill you, but my eyes spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. David will not oppose the anointed of the Lord because that would make him the seed of the serpent. He won't do it. Again, on another occasion, in the wilderness of Ziph, Saul goes to sleep and he's sleeping with a very deep sleep. And David could have gone and killed Saul in the wilderness there in Ziph, but he won't do it. In 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 9, David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And over, David will not strike the Lord's anointed because he's the seed of the woman and he's not the seed of the serpent. So David will not stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed. That's Nahash is the first man in the book of Samuel that brings to mind that proto-evangelium, the serpent opposing the anointed of God. The second example is Goliath. This is an interesting story. We have time only just to read this one verse, but notice in 1 Samuel 17, verse 5, Goliath had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. This is the enemy of God's people, the enemy of the seed of the woman. And the Bible says that Goliath was covered with a coat of mail. It's interesting because the word coat of mail is coming from a Hebrew word that means scale armor. As a matter of fact, the New International Version says he had a bronze helmet on his head and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. The Bible's making a point about this. Here's this giant and he looks like a reptile with scales all over him. He looks like a snake. He looks like a snake. And the Bible is making a point about that. The coat of mail here is translated in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 9. These you may eat of all who are in the waters. You may eat all that have fins and scales. They have scales. They have a coat of mail or a scaly coat like Goliath had. the only other person in the Bible who had a reptile-like coat of scales was Pharaoh. The Bible says in Ezekiel 29 and verse 2, "Son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all of Egypt. Speak and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Pharaoh, king of Egypt, O great monster who lies in the midst of his rivers, who has said, my river is my own, I have made it for myself, but I will put hooks in your jaws and cause the fish of your rivers to stick to your scales. I will bring you up out of the midst of your rivers, and all of the fish in your rivers will stick to your scales." And so Pharaoh is like a serpent. He like a scaly reptile. And that's the way Goliath is dressed. And so Goliath in the book of Samuel then is representative of the serpent. And he is dressed up in serpent clothes. He looks like he has scales all over him like a reptile. Then David's getting ready to fight. What does David do? He takes his little stone out of his pouch, puts it in his slingshot, and he winds it up, and he lets her go. Where does the stone hit the giant? Right in the middle of the head, doesn't it? Oh, and when you read that, you ought to be thinking, Genesis 3:15, he shall bruise your head. Remember that. And then what does David do? The Bible says Goliath fell down flat on his face. Why did the Bible say that? You remember the curse? What did the curse say? Genesis chapter 3, verse 40. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. So here's the seed of the serpent. Here's her, and he's lying on his face, just fell on his face. He's eating dust. And he's been hit in the head. His head's been crushed. And what does David do? David comes and takes his sword and he whacks off Goliath's head. He holds up the head. And there's the seed of the serpent being crushed in the head. That's the point of that story being in our Bibles. The third story involves this man named Hanun. Hanun was the son of Nahash. Nahash was the first fellow whose name means serpent. And so now we're reading about Hanun. And in 2 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 1, it happened after this that the king of the people of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his place. Then David said, I will show kindness to Hanun the son of Nahash as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent by the hand of his servants to comfort him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the people of Ammon. And the prince of the people of Ammon said to Hanun their lord, do you think David really honors your father because he sent comforters to you? Has David not rather sent his servants to you to search the city, to spy it out, and to overthrow it? Therefore Hanun took David's servants, shaved off half their beards, cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks, and sent them away. Then they told David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, wait at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return. This act of shaming David's men with showing their nakedness, cutting off their garments and revealing their nakedness, that should make you think back to Ham, who shamed his father because of his father's nakedness. Ham was the seed of the serpent, and Noah the seed of the woman. And here is the seed of the woman being shamed by the seed of the serpent. And so just as Ham is cursed, so now is Hanun cursed. His opposition to the Lord's anointed makes him the seed of the serpent. The fourth person in the book of Samuel is Absalom, who is the serpent motif running through this book. Absalom was the son of David, And there are three things that make us think he is representative of the serpent in the book of Samuel. First of all, he slew his brother. Actually, his half-brother. He had a half-brother named Amnon. And Amnon had fallen in love with Absalom's full sister, Tamar. And Tamar was a very beautiful woman, and she's the half-sister of Amnon, and Amnon falls in love, and he forces his half-sister, and he rapes her. And Absalom is so enraged about this that he kills Amnon. His own brother he kills. And when you read about that, you ought to be thinking, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. The seed of the serpent opposing the seed of the woman. Cain and Abel. The second thing that comes to mind is the attitude that Absalom had toward his father. His attitude was that my father is withholding from you good things. He's not treating you right. He's keeping good things from you. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 15, after this it happened that Absalom provided for himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way of the gate, so that it was whenever anyone had a lawsuit, came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but there's no deputy of the king to hear you." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who had any case or cause would come to me, and then I would give him justice." And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. And in this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. What are we reading here? Just like that serpent back in the Garden of Eden accused God. Oh, God is withholding from you good things. Oh, if I were just the king, I would do you good. And the serpent stole the hearts of Adam and Eve. And Absalom is stealing the hearts of the people away from the rightful king, the anointed of the Lord, the Messiah in those days. The third thing that makes Absalom appear to be the serpent, not only he killed his own brother, he had an attitude of defying the Lord's anointed, but third, he appointed Amasa as head of his army. And Amasa himself was a picture of the seed of the serpent. That's our next man, and so we'll just go on and notice his story. Sorry about that. 2 Samuel chapter 17. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the army instead of Joab. And Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Jithra, an Israelite who had gone in to Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. Okay, who is Abigail? That's the mother of Amasa. Who is Abigail? She is the daughter of Nahash. Who's Nahash? That serpent. Here is the serpent's daughter. She has a son named Amasa. So what does that make Amasa? He's grandson of serpent. He's the serpent's grandson. And the scripture casts Amasa in this light because he is the seed of the serpent, because he's going to oppose the Lord's anointed. He is the captain of Absalom's army, and he is going out to fight against the anointed one of God, David, and his men. And so here is grandson of serpent opposing the anointed David. Eventually, Amasa is stabbed in the stomach by Joab. Now, there were three stabbings in the book of Samuel. Interesting. Asahel was stabbed in 2 Samuel chapter 2. He was chasing after Abner. And Abner said, turn aside. And Asahel would not turn aside. He was the brother of Joab. And so Abner said again, turn aside. How can I face your brother? And Asahel would not turn aside. And so Abner took his spear and he jammed it back, the blunt end, into the stomach of Asahel and killed him. There's the first stabbing. The second stabbing is in 2 Samuel chapter 3, where Joab walks up to Abner and stabs him in the stomach with a knife that Abner did not see coming. And then Amasa is stabbed here in 2 Samuel chapter 20. It's interesting, out of all of these three stabbings, only one of them is given to us in detail, and that's Amasa. And what did the Bible say about Amasa's stabbing? The Bible says in 2 Samuel, there's the three guys that got stabbed. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 10. But Amasa did not notice the sword that was in Joab's hand. He struck him with it in the stomach, and his entrails poured out on the ground. Interesting. He did not strike him again. Thus he died. Then Joab and Abishai his brother pursued Sheba the son of Bichri. Meanwhile, one of Joab's men stood near Amasa and said, whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David, follow Joab. But Amasa wallowed in his blood in the middle of the highway. And when the man saw that all the people stood still, he moved Amasa from the highway to the field and threw a garment over him when he saw that everyone who came upon him halted. So here is Amasa. What does the Bible say? It says that his entrails fell out on the ground. So here he is. His stomach is on the ground. And the Bible says he wallowed in his blood. What's the point? Why is that in the Bible? You ever kill a snake? You ever see how a snake acts when you kill them? Oh, they writhe and they wiggle all over the ground when you cut off their head. Yeah. They're just writhing all over. And what did the prophecy say concerning the serpent? The prophecy said what? The Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And here's Amasa, like the serpent that's been killed. He's wallowing on his belly eating dust, and he writhes until he dies like a snake. He is the serpent. Now, here's an interesting little pattern that you find in the book of Samuel. Every time in Samuel's book, when there's this serpent imagery, and it takes our minds back to the proto-evangelium, takes us back to that first prophecy of the Messiah, the reader is reading at the same time about one of the Lord's anointed. They're reading about the Lord's anointed Saul, the first king, or the anointed David, the second king, the Lord's anointed one. And so the reader might start thinking, maybe Saul is the Lord's seed of the woman. Maybe he is the anointed one who is going to save the world. Maybe this is it. And so to keep the reader from drawing that conclusion, the book of Samuel begins to tell about all kind of bad things that this anointed one did. Like Saul, for example. He was the Lord's first anointed one. He is opposed by Nahash, the serpent. And people might think, maybe Saul, maybe he's the seed of the one, maybe he's the savior of the world. And then immediately what happens? We start reading about all the bad things that Saul did. And He had unlawful sacrifice in 1 Samuel 13. He makes a rash oath in chapter 14. He doesn't kill the Amalekites like he should in chapter 15. He becomes jealous of David in chapter 18, and he tries multiple times to kill David. He consults finally with a witch in Endor in chapter 27. And when it's all over with, we decide this is not the seed of the woman who's going to be our Savior. This is not him. And so then we start reading about David, the anointed one of God, and he was opposed by the serpent. He was opposed by Hanun and by Goliath, and he was opposed by Absalom and by Amasa. And we start thinking, maybe David is the anointed one. Maybe he is the seed of the woman who is going to save the world. And before we can start thinking like that, what happens? Samuel starts telling us all about the bad things that David did. We read about him committing adultery with Bathsheba. And then he murdered her husband, 2 Samuel 11. And then he takes an unlawful census of the people in chapter 24. And when it's finished, the reader is drawing the conclusion, this is not that anointed one who will save us. No, the anointed one who's going to save us would come later. In some ways, he would be like David. As a matter of fact, David was promised the seed of the woman that would save the world would be coming through his lineage. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever according to all these words and according to all this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. And so what's the conclusion of this little whirlwind tour we have made through the book of Samuel? What we should be taking home with us regarding this serpent imagery in the book of Samuel is that the proto-evangelium, Genesis 3:15, is the theme of the Bible. It's the theme of the Bible. And throughout the book of Samuel, we see this theme reiterated over and over again. Through suffering, the Lord's anointed, his Messiah, would defeat the serpent. And meanwhile, the Messiah's people would suffer too. And they would overcome the serpent through suffering as well. And when the Lord died, where did he die? He died on Golgotha. You know what Golgotha means? Place of a skull. Place of a skull. The serpent's head was crushed when the Lord died on that cross. He crushed the head of the serpent, and on the third day he rose again to become the Savior. And after the Lord crushes the head of the serpent, he reigns as king over God's new creation. That's our Lord. That's the theme that runs through the whole Bible. That's one motif that runs through the Bible. Are you here this morning not a member of the Lord's church? You need to become the Lord's disciple to be saved. To become a disciple of the Lord, you need to believe in the Lord. Jesus said in John 3, chapter 8, verse 24, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then you need to repent. Turn over a new leaf. In Luke 13 and verse 3, the Bible says, unless you repent, you'll perish. Then you need to confess the name of the Lord. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, the Bible says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then you need to be baptized in water, immersed for the remission of your sins. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel, now's the time you can do that. Maybe you are here and you have obeyed, but maybe you have fallen away and become a backslider. You need to come back and get right before it's too late. Won't you give your life to the seed of the woman, the Lord, the Messiah? If we can help you to get right with the Lord, we invite you to come while we stand and sing that song.